your great reality day and night. School is the reality your parents actually live by for you. It's what dominates you, your time, your schedules in the day. And so the reality of school leads your life. It shapes your normal each day. What is normal for you each day if you're a student is shaped by school. You wake up certain time, you catch bus and train certain time, your day goes along with the school schedule, you come back certain time, you're shaped by the assessments that the school sets for you, the exams the school sets for you. And for many of you students here, I know it feels like enslavement. And it does, because it controls your life, controls your parents' life, vicariously through you. But notice what happens at the end of the year. At the end of the year, your reality changes. The reality of the summer holidays kicks in. Your world changes, right? And then you come and now you live under the reality of your summer holidays. There is a new normal in your life. Your life actually changes. What is normal for you is now shaped by the summer holidays. No longer the reality of school, but the reality of the summer holidays. And what happens in the summer holidays? You now sleep in at the disdain of your parents. You now spend hours on your gaming, which is also disappoints your parents. It controls your time, the holidays. It leads you. But for many of you, the reality of the summer holidays actually feels like freedom. Isn't that right? It does. You know, Heath was at our place yesterday, and I asked him, because Josh was on Minecraft, right? And I said, so Heath, do you play Minecraft? He said, yes. And I said, oh, how often do you play it? He goes, I don't get to play it during school term. And I said, praise God. And I said, Josh, did you hear that? Heath doesn't play Minecraft during school term. Okay? And then I said, so when do you get to play it? He says, only during the holidays. You see that? Your reality shapes your normal. That's how all of us live. Now, as reality changes, so does our normality. And so for you parents here, a lot of you got kids, right? Some of you married, still no kids. But when you have no kids, your reality is double income, no kids. Do whatever you like. Go and eat. Do cafe lifestyle on Saturday. Wake up. Go to movies. Do whatever you like. And then suddenly, your reality changes. One income, new kid. Oink, reality kicks in. Okay? What happens? Those of you who are parents, you know what happens, right? First 3, 4, 5 years of your life, reality changes. No sleep is your reality. That's what happens. 3,000 nappy changes for the next 3 years is your reality. No more going out to see movies for the first 5 years is your reality. But normally you have your second child within the first 3, 4 years, which means a decade no movies. Okay? So reality changes. As reality changes, so does your normality. That's how all of life actually works. Now, when you get to chapter 3 of the book of Titus, you have the book of Titus in front of you. Keep that passage in front of you. Paul wants us to understand that as a follower of Jesus, reality has changed. And when reality changes for you, there's a new normal in life. Life must change. Things can no longer be the same, must no longer be the same, because Jesus has changed your reality. The problem with us is we don't see the change. We don't realize a new reality has kicked in. And for Paul, coming to know Jesus, Christian conversion, becoming a follower of Jesus, is not just a change of reality, but a change of normality, a different way of life. Now, when you come to chapter 3, this is what Paul does. He first reminds us, if you got your Bibles in front of you, we start at verse 3. In verse 3, he reminds us of the old reality, what you once were. Like once upon a time, that's how it begins. And so this is what you once were. Look at verse 3 with me. At one time, he says, previously in the past, he says, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Notice Paul says, this is what we once were. This is the old reality of those who don't know the Lord Jesus. This is the old reality that controlled your life, that shaped and led you in life. And so here's the first one. We work through them really quickly. The first one is, we were foolish, he says. Under the old reality, we were foolish. That's the Bible's way of saying, we live without spiritual understanding. We were blind to the truth. Our hearts and our minds were hardened to the Lord Jesus in his greatness. That's what he's saying. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 gives us a picture of that old reality as well and tells us why. Why, he says, why we are foolish. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says that our foolish hearts were darkened. Now, why is the heart foolish? Because it's in darkness. You know what it's like to be in darkness? Turn off all the lights. When you're in absolute darkness, you are blind. You cannot see anything. You are lost. That's why you are blind to Jesus, Paul says. Your heart is shrouded, he says, in absolute darkness. That's why you're foolish. You don't see Jesus and his greatness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says the same thing. I'll read that for you. Paul says there that we are darkened in our understanding and separated from the life of God. What separates us from God? Our mind, our understanding is shrouded in darkness. When you're in darkness, you cannot see. You cannot understand. Caused by, he says, the hardening of the heart. A foolishness, he says, caused by the hardening of the heart. So why am I foolish? Why don't I see the worth and value of Jesus under the old reality? Because my heart, he says, is hardened, is stony, is calcified. And so we are blind to Jesus and his worth and his value because we are in darkness under the old reality. We don't see him. Our hearts are hardened. It's not alive to him. That's the old reality we lived under. And then notice the second thing he says. We were foolish, he says. Nope. We were deceived. No, why is it doing that? Why is my PowerPoint not working? There you go. We were disobedient. So if you can't see something, you won't obey it. You won't listen to it. If you don't see the worth and value of something, you will not do what it says. That's how it works. And so if you don't see the value and worth of Jesus and his truth, you will not listen to his words. And so there's a progression, right? Foolishness leads to disobedience. Why are we foolish? Well, our hearts are darkened. What does it lead to? It leads to disobedience. Now, it's actually generally true. Obedience is not a bad thing. In fact, we love to obey those whom we see as supremely great. We love listening to the instructions of those we believe are of worth and of value and great in our lives. That's how all of life works, you know. And that's why when people don't obey, it means they don't love. That's why the Bible associates, Jesus says and teaches us that if you love me, you will obey me. If you think I'm supremely great, you will obey me. The foolish don't think he's great. That's why they don't obey him. And so obedience in life springs out of an understanding of that which we consider great. And so I'll give you an example. The closest example I think of is here, because we've got a basketball, right? After extreme, if you can imagine for a moment with me, what actually happens is I notice a lot of you play ball in the car park. And as I watch from the side, right, can you imagine me? I start yelling instructions. Jason, bend your legs, you know, a bit more to the right and you'll get it in. Right? Matt Ha, a bit more angle and you'll get it in. Now, I know Jason and Matt, I know what they're going to think. They're going to think, why is Huge telling me what to do? He doesn't even play ball. Okay? That's why Pete sits there quietly, doesn't say anything, because he doesn't play ball as well. Both of us don't play ball. Okay? And so you're not going to listen to me because you don't think I'm great when it comes to basketball. Now, imagine for a moment, Kevin Durant turns up Sunday after church. Okay? And he stands on the sideline, watches you guys play ball. And he says, hey, what's the name of that kid over there? And I say, that's Jason. And he says, hey, Jason, bend your legs a bit. Tell you what, Jason will listen. I say, hey, who's the other kid over there? You know, the one with the cool haircut. Oh, that's Matt Ha. Okay? Matt, you know, aside, more to the side. Matt will listen to him. Now, why? Because in your eyes, you see Kevin Durant as supremely great. And so you listen to him. You love listening to him. If you see truth, you'll obey it. If you see the greatness and value of Jesus, you obey it. Now, under the old reality, you were foolish. You were blind to Jesus, and so you didn't obey him. That's the old reality you lived under. Now, this is what actually happens. If you cannot see the truth, then you will not live by it. And if you don't live by it, you'll run to everything and anything else. Okay, let me say it again. If you cannot see the truth, then you will not live by it and you'll run to anything and everything else. And that's what it means to be deceived. To be deceived is to buy into the lie that other things are greater than the Lord Jesus. To be deceived is to be tricked into believing that something is of greater value than it actually is. To think that something is of greater value than it actually is. And so we give value to the wrong things. And so you think with me for a moment, I think people are deceived when they think that Justin Bieber is greater than Adam Levine. True? Right? No Justin Bieber fans here at this church, right? It's a mortal sin, you know? Okay? Right? And so for some of us here, an older generation, I'm talking to the older generation, if you speak to the older generation here, they will think, right, that they believe, and you think that they deceive into believing that, right, or no, the older generation who believe the younger generation is deceived into believing that K-pop is better than hip-hop. You know that? Right? You guys think it's great. They think you're deceived, you know? All mums and dads here, they think you're deceived. Okay? Because they're the hip-hop generation. Right? You guys don't even know what hip-hop is. Okay? And so to be deceived in the Bible is buying into the lie that something else is greater, more valuable, more satisfying, more rewarding, more comforting than what Jesus offers. That's what it means to be deceived. And the ultimate deception we repeat here constantly at Grace Point is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. This is where foolishness leads, right? So here's a picture of deception. The ultimate deception in the Bible is to trade God's value, God's worth, for something else that you think is better. To trade security and comfort and refuge in Him for something else that you think will give you greater comfort, security, and wealth, and pleasure, and joy. And so you read that. This is what happens, right? Thinking is futile, verse 21. Foolish heart darken. Claiming to be wise, they become fools. And what do? They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. That's the reason why we come back to the passage constantly at Grace Point. Because that is at the heart of sin. That's at the heart of the great deception. Foolishness leads to blindness that leads us to living deceived lives. We're deceived to the real worth and value of things in life. Foolishness leads to being deceived about where your security and comfort and provision is to be found, such that instead of finding it in the giver, we run instead to His good gifts. Instead of running to the Creator and the author of those good gifts and pleasures that we enjoy, we run instead to the actual things that give us pleasure and comfort and joy and security. And that's foolishness. That's life under the old reality. This is where it leads. It also leads to enslavement. Why? Because if you cannot see the truth, you won't live by it. You'll run to everything and anything else you think is better, and it will enslave you. That's why Paul actually writes, we were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. All kinds of passions and pleasures. Why are we enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures? Well, this is the reason why. The reason why it's called enslavement is because there's nothing under the sun that can give you lasting pleasure, lasting joy, lasting comfort, lasting refuge, lasting happiness, lasting security. That's why you run from one thing to another. And that's the reason why you're enslaved by all kinds, many kinds of passions and pleasures. You're just moving from one thing to another. And so for most of us, younger people do understand this. I think older people understand it more. You discover that life for many of you is a constant cycle of longing, a constant cycle of dissatisfaction, where that you have moments of pleasure that come and go, that come and go. That's why you're bored, right? Those of you who use your phones for games, those of you who love your iPads, that's the reason why you go from one game to another. Life is a constant cycle of momentary pleasures. You are enslaved to all kinds of pleasures and passions. And they're meant to tell you that you're enslaved. That up there is a picture of enslavement. I've told this story here at Grace Point. Half of you know it, half of you don't. If you know your Greek mythology, that's actually a picture of Sisyphus. Sisyphus was a man in Greek mythology, for because of his acts of disobedience, the gods punished him. And this was his punishment, right? His punishment was to actually roll a boulder up a hill. That was his punishment. And just as he reaches the top of the hill, this is what happens. He experienced pleasure. He's getting to the end. He's going to get relief. He's going to get comfort. And what happens? The boulder rolls down the hill again. And he starts again. Just as he experiences pleasure, a sense of relief, the boulder rolls down the hill again. That was Sisyphus' life, basically. And you know what? That's a picture of enslavement. And under the old reality, that's how you lived. You're not rolling a boulder up a hill. You keep rolling things up the hill, though, and they keep rolling down, and then you move to another boulder. And so for us, it's not a single hill. You just go from one hill to another. The boulders change, but you're doing exactly the same thing. And so it should be no surprise, if you live in foolishness and you're blind to Jesus, you're disobedient to His truth, you're deceived and enslaved to all kinds of passions and pleasures, it should be no surprise it affects your relationships. You know that? It affects your relationships. And that's why Paul goes on to say, you notice in that verse, he says, this is how we lived. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. If I'm not listening to Jesus, living by His truth, if I don't see His value, His greatness, if I'm deceived, if I'm enslaved to all kinds of other passions and pleasures that are directing and shaping, that I think is giving me life, significance, meaning, comfort, and refuge, it's no surprise that these things will shape the way I relate to people. Not Jesus that shapes the way I relate to people, but my passions and my pleasures will control the way I relate to people. You ever realize this? You get angry? Yeah, we all get angry, right? The reason why you get angry with people and the reason why people get angry with you is either because you didn't get what you wanted or they didn't get what you wanted and you stood in their way or they stood in your way. That's why you get angry. Ever occurred to you the reason why you can be malicious at school and the workplace is because they stood in the way of your pleasure, your happiness, your convenience. And the reason why they can be malicious towards you is because you stood in the way of their pleasure, their happiness, their convenience. The reason why we're envious of people around us, right? From the playgrounds to the workplace, even as you think of extended family around you, the reason why we're envious of others is because we see what others have that we want. We're enslaved to those things, but we don't have it. And the reason why they're envious of us is because they see things that we have that they don't have, but they're enslaved to it, and so they're filled with envy when they relate to us. When you are led and ruled and controlled by your passions and desires, your relationships will be controlled by your passions and desires. Not Jesus, but something else. That's the old reality you lived under. That's what Paul's saying. That's the old reality you belong to. Now, I want to say to you this morning, it's not a description just of the old reality we belong to, but for many, and for some of you here, perhaps the old reality you still belong to. And for many that you school with, the many that you work with, for many in your extended family, that is the reality, the current reality that they still live under. You see, the old reality is still the reality that controls many in our city, in our schools, in our university, in our workplaces. This is still the reality that rules their lives. And for some of you here, this is the reality that still rules your life. You ever occur to you that Monday morning, you are going to work with, school with, study with, people all around you, people you will meet on the bus and train in your schools, you will work with these people who are still living under the old reality, foolishly blind to Jesus in his greatness, unwilling to hear the truth and live by that truth, deceived and enslaved to things in their life that they think will bring them pleasure and happiness and comfort and security, whose lives are so controlled by it that it shapes their relationships. Their relationships are marked by brokenness, by self. And you know what it's like when you relate to people who only think of self. It's brokenness. And that should make us weep. That should make us grieve. Those of you who went to Rice last night, they are in bondage. They are enslaved. That's the old reality. They don't know freedom. Now, here's the good news. Paul says you must grasp and take hold of. Now, it comes to us in verse 4 and 5. Okay, so move down with me to the next verse, verse 4 and 5. Here it is. Here is the breaking in of our new reality. We cannot change the old reality. Got to get that. We have no power to free ourselves from the old reality, right? You're in darkness. You can't even find the light switch. And we're going to discover why you can't find the light switch in a moment. There you read verse 4. I love verse 4. There you are in darkness, the old reality. And then you hear these words, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. You're in darkness. You can't find the light switch. Someone outside enters and turns on the light switch. No, it's even better than that. He doesn't turn on the light switch. Someone outside comes in as light. That's what verse 4 says. Okay? In our foolishness, we're blind, and then the kindness and love of God appears to save us. Now, if you're foolish and you're in darkness, you need light to see. If you're disobedient because you can't see the truth, you need light to see. If you're deceived because you can't see greatness, you need light to see. If you're enslaved to all kinds of pleasures and passions, you need light to see what is truly pleasurable, what is truly worthy, or what's truly of worth and value. And that's how rescue comes, right? God's kindness and love appears, we read here, in Jesus, the rescuer, the redeemer, who comes to save us from the old reality. Now, here's the thing. Until a greater light appears, until a greater light shines before you, your eyes remain drawn to lesser lights. Jesus comes not just to shine light into your darkness. You know what verse 4 says? He comes so that you might see that he is the greatest of lights. That's how the gospel works. Now, you think with me for a moment. This week, one of the things that happened is we weren't sure whether we were going to have electricity in Hall 2. They were going to cut our electricity in Hall 2 because of some problems on the street. And I just thought, I said to Neville, what are we going to do? Neville said, use candles. I said, yeah, okay, unplugged. Tessie would have done unplugged. So by Friday, we still weren't sure. But you imagine for a moment with me, right? We have no lights in this room, okay? But we still have the sun, don't we? And you imagine with me for a moment, someone actually saying to me, hey, Huge, you know, the lights are now back on. But you know, these bulbs, they're so much better than the sun. They're so much greater than the sun. They're so much more powerful than the sun. Now, at that point, you think something's wrong. Why? Because nothing compares to the greatness of the sun, the brilliance of the sun. In fact, by the sun, we see life. In fact, even when the sun sets, we know the sun is still there. Its greatness remains, even when we live through 8 hours of darkness in the night. You see that? It's ever unchanging. No one actually elevates the worth and value of a light bulb over the greatness and worth and value of the sun. No one does that. Jesus comes, we're told, as the sun. He is the greater light that comes to say, not just, here's the darkness in your life. He comes and he says, look at me. Look at my greatness. Look at my brilliance, my brightness. That's what happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. You see, this is the love and kindness of God appearing in Jesus to reveal what? 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God has said, let light shine of darkness, has made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, that is the greatness of God in the face of Jesus. Now, how does God's light come to foolish hearts, to our darkened state? It comes in God appearing to us in Jesus. You know, the Creator comes in Jesus, the giver and the source of every good gift and pleasure you enjoy comes in Jesus. That's what he does. He makes his greatness shine in Jesus, who shines into our hearts so that we might see his greatness, his sufficiency, his comfort, his power, his security. And it all comes to us in the brilliance and in the face of the Lord Jesus, who came to be with us. Now, notice verse 5. What is the grounds or the basis of Jesus coming to rescue? Why did Jesus do this? Why did God send Jesus to do it? Well, here it is, verse 5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. You see it there? You got to get this right. God does not save us because we were great, not because of anything we can do, not because of any potential in us. God's choice is grounded in his mercy. It's called grace. It's called grace, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. We're an undeserving community. Do you know that's why we call it Grace Point? We're a community built on God's grace. We come and gather as his people, not because we're deserving, not because we're potentially able to do God a favor, not because God can't accomplish his mission without us. We call it Grace Point. It's because we are an undeserving people who gather each day under the cross. That's why we call it Grace Point. That's why we call it what we're called. But that's what happened to the cross. At the cross, for foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved men and women, the Savior dies. Crushed in our place. Damned in our place. Sacrificed in our place. His life for your life. That's what happens. He pays the price. Now have a look at verse 7. That's what that phrase means. Justified by his grace. That's what happens at the cross. A great exchange takes place at the cross. This is where the old and new reality changes for us. In Titus chapter 3, verse 7, right? The change of reality is secured for us at the cross, justified by his grace. Under the old reality, you were guilty, you were condemned. Under the new reality, you are declared innocent. You are declared forgiven. You are declared right with God on account of Jesus' death. That's what happens. A reality change takes place at the cross. if you're a follower of Jesus, it's not because you were smart, you somehow understood the gospel. It's not because you were such a good person that God thought, man, without Jeremy, my mission would not be accomplished. It's not like God thinks to himself, man, you know, without Peter Hughes, Extreme would not be able to function. Therefore, I better save Peter Hughes. Yeah, it's true. But it's true. You know, it's true. It's not like they thought, oh, you know, without Huge, the church at Grace Point wouldn't be planted. You know that? We make much of ourselves more than we realize. We make much of ourselves more than we realize. You got to get this right. Look at that verse. He saved us not because of his righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Oh, you got to let that sink in. You're here. You're here because God is merciful. You're here because God is merciful. Now, how does that actually come to us? How does that new reality come to us? And how does it apply in our lives? How does it actually work? How is that actually taking place in our lives? Well, next verse tells us, verse 5, verse 6. Okay, see the second half of verse 5, verse 6. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is how the new reality is secured in us. Before it was external to us, now it's applied to us. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. I love this verse. If you're dead, guess what? You can't make yourself alive. Okay? Dead people living in darkness can't decide to themselves, I'm in great darkness, I'm not alive, but I'm going to resurrect myself and turn on the lights. Can't do that. Okay? If you live in darkness because your heart is calcified, do the maths, right? If your heart is calcified, that means there's no circulation. That means you are dead, okay? And if your heart is dead, if your heart is blind, you cannot make yourself see, let alone get up to turn on the lights. That's the point here. And so what God has got to do is he's got to save us. He's got to make us alive. That's what that phrase means, the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, how does he bring and apply God's forgiveness into our lives? How does he bring God's declaration that we are now right with him into our lives? He does it by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So how does rescue come? Well, here's how it works. God's Spirit comes generously through Jesus, poured out through the Lord Jesus, and applies the benefits of Jesus' work in our hearts. Applies all those benefits into our hearts and a rebirth and renewal of heart. That's what the phrase means. And so the application of the cross work of Jesus is applied personally into your life. He makes your heart alive. He shines light into your heart so you begin to see Jesus in his greatness so that you can respond to him. Justified by grace at the cross and in all its benefits now comes to you by the Holy Spirit, right? You are united to Jesus. That's why you share his benefits. The benefits of the cross come through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit applies the new reality into your life. Now, how does the Spirit do this? Well, he makes foolish hearts wise. He makes blind eyes see so that they can be obedient. He makes deceived hearts see so that they might actually be set free. And he frees enslaved hearts so they're no longer enslaved to all kinds of passions. He makes hearts alive to the Lord Jesus. That's how he does it. And he applies the benefits of Jesus' work into our lives. That's what he does. That's what he means, right? That's what John means. You know, we had the children's talk, right? That's what John means by the new birth. You are reborn, basically. A new birth takes place. Where there is blindness to the truth, there is now sight and eyes to see. Where the chains that bind us to everything else in life that we worship, that we think is supremely great, we begin to see our false idols and we turn from them. We turn instead and we find our pleasure and our freedom in the Lord Jesus, who is everything and more. Now, it's important to understand this, okay? You cannot change without the Holy Spirit working in your heart. That's one of the things this verse tells us. You cannot change without the Spirit working in your hearts. You cannot be set free from your blindness to Jesus without the Spirit coming and renewing and refreshing your heart. You cannot be free from your deception in life, your enslavement to things around you without the renewing work of the Spirit. You know, the Christian life, it's not just, oh, I became a Christian, I'm born again by the power of the Spirit, and that's it. No, God has given us the Spirit, John 14 to John 17, so that as we live the Christian life, The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now empowers us and helps us live under the new reality. That's how the Holy Spirit works. We can only live the Christian life by the power of the Spirit. And so one of the things we've got to do as Christians is we've got to foster heart dependence on the Spirit. We need to seek His help, His renewal each day. We need to ask the Spirit might actually make our foolish hearts wise so we see the value of things. We need to ask the Spirit for help to help us be obedient to the truth of Jesus, that we see His truth, His greatness, so we obey Him. We need the Spirit's help to open our eyes to the things that are deceiving us. We need the Spirit's help to help us be free from our enslavement to the things that have replaced God in our lives. We need to do that daily, right? That's just as an aside. Now, if this is the new reality, if Jesus has secured a new reality and God in the Spirit has applied the benefits of that new reality in our hearts, then there must be a new normal. Isn't that right? New reality, there must be a new normal. Right? Those of you who are programmers here at church, a few of you are programmers, right? In geek language, if these conditions are met, then everything else follows. Those of you who are not programmers, don't worry about it. Okay? But it's pretty simple, isn't it? Right? When you learn a program, that's one of the first things you learn. If, then clauses. Okay? If these conditions are met, then there must be these things that follow. And so if you're now living under the new reality, then this should follow. That's how it should work. My reality as a follower of Jesus has changed. And so here's the new normal, verse 8. What should now be normal? This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable to everyone. Get your understanding of the new reality right as a follower of Jesus, okay? Why? Why? Because if you understand the new reality, you begin to look for new normal in your life. That's what you'll do. That's why Paul says, stress these things. You know, how do you pursue growth in the Christian life? Well, you've got to stress the right things. See, often we stress the things we must do. We don't stress the new reality. We stress the new normal. We don't stress the finished work of Jesus and what He's accomplished for us. Paul actually says, stress these things. What things? Stress the new reality. What Jesus has secured and applied in your life by the power of the Spirit. Then devote yourself to doing these things. Then devote yourself to godliness. Remember what the book of Titus is about, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Chapter 2, verse 1, remember what he says? Paul says, teach what is godly that's aligned with the truth. He's saying the same thing here. Pursue godliness. That's the new normal for the Christian. Godliness, the God-shaped life in your family, in your relationships, in your work, in your studies, in the way you deal with issues, in your conflict, in your suffering, in your trials. Pursue the God-shaped life. Remember, you live under the new gospel reality. If the gospel has taken hold of you, if the benefits of Christ's work has freed you, then pursue the new normal. Try to work out what the new normal looks like in the Christian life. How do you do this? Well, two things. Here's the first thing he says. Remind yourself daily of the new reality Jesus has secured and applied in your life. That's what you got to do. That's why Paul says, stress these things. Now, if Paul says, stress these things, so must we. I know you guys do this, right? We have sticky notes everywhere, on our iPads, our tablets, in our workplaces. Some of you who live in the last century, you still use paper sticky notes. You stick them all over your computer screens, right? Others, we use electronic devices. But we remind ourselves daily of many things. Why do we put reminders up? Because they're important. That's why you remind yourself of these things, okay? You only put reminders up of things that are valuable, are of importance. Other stuff, you forget, you don't care because they're not important. So only the most important things you remind yourself of. In the Christian life, this is the most important thing that is going to change and shape your life. Paul says, remind yourself of these things. The gospel has changed your reality, and you need to remind yourself daily of the new reality Jesus has secured and applied into your life. You got to remind yourself that you're no longer foolishness. You're no longer a slave to foolishness. Your heart is no longer in darkness, right? So you've got to remind yourself, no longer ruled by foolishness, no longer ruled by blindness, no longer ruled by disobedience, no longer ruled by deception, no longer ruled by enslavement. That's the new reality. You are now ruled by the kindness and love and mercy of God in the Lord Jesus, who has poured out his Spirit and applied all his benefits into your life. That's what you've got to remind yourself of. That's what you've got to do. You live under a new reality, okay? Number two, you got to, as I said last week, you got to let the gospel teach you what to say no to and yes to in life. That's from chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. As you remind yourself that you live under the new reality, you got to say, where is Jesus leading me on this? I got stuff to deal with in my life. I got pressures to deal with in my life. I got relationship issues to deal with in my life. I got mom and dad issues. Mom and dad say, I've got children issues, okay? I've got crisis happening all around me. I've got decisions to make. Well, what's Jesus saying about this? What's he telling me to say no to and yes to? What kind of response does the gospel drive me to? That's what it means to let the gospel teach me, say no to some things and yes to other things. And so you're going to let the gospel teach you what you say yes or no to. As you remind yourself, let it teach you. That's two. Now, where there is a new reality, there will always be a new normal. Isn't that right? That's what we expect. And the new normal here, Paul says, is to pursue a life of godliness in every area of life. And so, where there is a new reality, there will always be a new normal. And so here's the thing. When we live by the old reality, it tells us something is wrong. Is that right? When we live by the old reality, it tells us something's wrong. And so some of you here, you know, summer's going to come up on us pretty soon. If you, as a student, live by the old reality of school during the summer holidays, right, mom and dad will love you. They'll love you. You'll be the ideal son or daughter, right? Imagine first day of the summer holidays, you get up same time as school time, and then you hit the books, you start studying, right? You do your 1 hour, and then you have your 5 minute break, then you go to the next subject, you do that until school time's at 3:45, you come home, then you start preparing for assessments the following year. Mom and dad will love you, okay? Like ideal son and daughter, right? But guess what? It's the summer holidays. Your friends around you, they're online, and they'll go, what's wrong with you? Okay? Something is wrong. You see that? Where there is a new reality and you still live by the old reality, something is wrong. You might not realize it, but people around you see it. Something is wrong. Same too in the Christian life. And so when we live by the old reality, it tells us something is wrong. And so you've got to ask yourself this question. The gospel is supposed to have changed everything for you and for me. Has it for you? In your families, in your workplace, in your studies, in your relationships, in the way you deal with suffering, in the way you deal with trials, in the way you relate to others, in your parenting, in the way you relate to mom and dad, has it for you? You know, things can never be the same where Jesus has landed. Things can never be the same where Jesus is loved and treasured and surrendered to and submitted to and trusted and followed. Will you pray with me? Pray with me, asking for his help. Father, this morning we want to come to you because so often we understand the new reality of the gospel, but man, it just doesn't play out into our lives. We still live under the old reality. And sometimes we think we're still living under the old reality because we've forgotten that Jesus has not just secured the new reality but applied it into our lives. We're no longer ruled by foolishness. We're no longer ruled by disobedience. We're no longer ruled by deception. And we're certainly not ruled by enslavement. And so this morning we want to come to you and we want to surrender to you. We want to ask that your Spirit might come in great power and abundance and apply daily, regularly, even right now, the cross work of Jesus, so that we might begin to give our lives over to the Lord Jesus. Seek his help in helping us live out the life of godliness he calls us to. We want to pray, as our brother Andrew taught us a couple of weeks ago, what you ask of us, help us do, empower us to do, because by ourselves we cannot do it. So this morning I want to ask, Father, you resurrect and bring to life our hearts so we might love and surrender to Jesus more and more, so that as we live out the life of godliness wherever you place us, others might benefit from that light. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name for his praise and our everlasting joy. Amen.